Now we have been studying the last few Sunday nights, and there will be for at least another 10 Sunday nights, as we think of the ministry, the work, well, perhaps under the general theme, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? The most neglected or abused person of the Trinity. It astonishes me again and again as I hear people making statements about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you one of the ones I heard just recently. Someone came to me and said that they were told by someone, this person recently became a believer, and someone else told this new believer that since her husband had not yet become a Christian, this person has discovered a way in which that can be assured. They are to take a handkerchief, and they should take it to the pastor, and they should have the pastor blow upon the Holy Spirit onto the handkerchief, and then take the handkerchief and put it under the husband's pillow, and he is sure to become a believer. Now, my friends, have you ever heard anything more ridiculous than that? But these are some of the things that people talk about when they talk about this wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We do not see such kind of trivial thoughts in the scriptures about him. We see that men trust him, women trust him, and wonderful works were accomplished as he continued to do the work which our Lord Jesus Christ himself started to do. Also, I think it is important because we live in a know-how or how-to society. You can go to any of the Christian bookstores and you can find a book telling you how to do it, whatever it is. They are a dime a dozen. Sometimes I go to the bookstore quite regularly. Don't always buy, but I go quite regularly. And I'm amazed at some of the titles that I see. It's amazing how one person may have had some experience, and they believe that that experience belongs to the entire body, because in their unique experience, God has been pleased to work in a unique way for them, and immediately, they have to write a book about it. Reminds me of what would have happened if Peter were alive today. And Jesus told Peter to cast your net over here, and you will catch so many fish. Can you imagine a bookseller's convention that he could have of his own? How to catch fish. It'd be a wonderful story, but we don't see that. When Peter experienced that miracle of the catch of the fish, the Bible tells us, my friends, that he fell on his face before God, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The power of God actually wrought up in Peter the sense of his own sinfulness, that if this God had it in mind to obliterate Peter from the face of the earth, he could do it like that. Thanks be to God, because he's a good and gracious God, he doesn't do things like that. Tonight, we want to look at a ministry of the Holy Spirit that is least understood by the church and is so absolutely necessary for the church to understand, and that is the theme of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. Regeneration. It sounds like something out of a movie. It sounds like something that has a disease to it. Regeneration. What is that? I always like telling the story of the little child who asked his father for some things he saw in a store, and the father gave him a big spiel, and the kid said, "I don't get it." And the father said, "That's it. You don't get it." Well, when you use the word regeneration, you sometimes say, "I don't get it." What does it mean? We confuse regeneration with conversion, for example. We confuse regeneration with justification. And then we ask ourselves sometimes, why is it in my Christian life I seem to be so confused about what's going on, because I hear one thing over here, another thing over here, and my friends, sometimes we try to understand the scriptures with a closed book. That is the scriptures. Tonight we want to look into this theme, the Holy Spirit and his work of regeneration and how this is done. Now I call your attention, please, then, as we begin our exposition of the word, to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. We will be moving from Ephesians to John's Gospel to Titus, with which we end the evening. Ephesians chapter 2. The breakdown of this evening's message is, first of all, the need for regeneration. And secondly, the nature of regeneration. The need for it and the nature of it. Please follow in your Bibles as I read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, outside of Christ at the moment. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Several years ago, I was in the city of Chicago, and I was privileged to be at Pacific Garden Mission, one of the largest rescue missions in all the world. There were scores of men and women, young people, boys, girls, in this mission. I had the responsibility, if I remember correctly, to be speaking at Pacific Garden Mission. And after I was finished speaking, a gentleman walked up to me. And I say this, my friends, to illustrate something, not in any way to condemn that man. As he came to me and he came into my presence, he was just in need of a bath so badly I could hardly breathe. Coming from Three Hills, where I was at the time, where everything was prim and proper, where there was a bath every morning, a shower every morning, where there was cleanliness, where this was next to godliness, if you please. As I was beside this man, I found myself recoiling from beside him. I didn't want him to touch me. I didn't want him to get too close, lest the aroma from his body would penetrate my clothes and I would assume some of what was going on in him. And immediately as I thought of that, God brought to my mind, so was your sins in my nostrils. So were you in your condition of deadness, in your need of regeneration. Whenever you would come close to me, there was an aroma of sin that I could have no favor with. Something had to be done for you. You needed not a bath. You needed to be alive because you were spiritually dead. That, my friend, shows the need for regeneration. The state of humanity is the state of deadness. Look, if you please, in our text as we read it this evening. You were dead. Paul is now describing a past condition of those who are now saved. And he said to them, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You were dead. Now, my friends, as far as I know, a corpse cannot speak. As far as I know, a corpse cannot react. I say this with every bit of respect for the dead. But sometimes when I go to a funeral and there's an open casket, and people are there around the casket, and they will make remarks of how good the person looked. My friends, that is the handiwork of the funeral director. That person has absolutely no response, no responsibility whatsoever concerning his or her physical condition. So is the case of the spiritually dead. They cannot make any move to God because dead things cannot move. They cannot respond to God even if they wanted to because they can't, within themselves, they have no life. That is a characteristic of that which is dead. John Calvin puts it this way. To be spiritually dead is to be dead presently and in reality. There is nothing between God and myself. God cannot come to me. I cannot go to God in my state of deadness. That is, when it comes to communication, it is not possible to do that. So Nicodemus went to our Lord in John chapter 3, and he said to him, to the Lord, "Teacher, we know that you are a man sent from God, for no man can do the things that you are doing except God is with him." I want you to understand something, friends. Nicodemus had intellectual knowledge. Nicodemus was able to perceive certain things. But yet within Nicodemus, he was saying that there is something within me that does not respond to what's going on from what you are saying. Even though I'm able to perceive certain things intellectually, even though I'm able to understand, I can see the marks of God upon you, yet what is wrong with me? And Jesus reminds him immediately, "You've got to be born again. You see, you are dead." Let me ask this question, friends. If a person is dead for 2 hours, and a person is dead for 2 days, which one is more dead? They're all dead. It makes no difference. And we've got to understand this. You see, I believe that one of the crises of today is that men and women are professing to come to Jesus Christ out of personal problems and not out of a sense of having been lost, being dead, and having to be made alive through the work of God. We tell people quite easily, all you've got to do is believe. It seems to me, my friends, that the scripture says it's more than just simply believing. What happened to you and to me that day we came to Christ was a work of God, because you and I could not do it within ourselves to make ourselves alive unto God. You were dead. You were without spiritual life. You were without the life of God. You were without the life of Jesus Christ. You were without the life of the Spirit. You were dead. Dead people have no life. So humanity is in a state of spiritual deadness. But humanity, my friends, secondly, is in a state of moral blindness. Moral blindness. Turn, if you please, now for a few minutes to Titus. We'll get back to that later on. But I want you to turn there. I suppose that the last time you read Titus was, well, you better answer that. I was teaching a lesson not too long ago, and I asked the class to turn to Zephaniah. And we were there for 2 days. Not really. They did take a little time to find Zephaniah. Look at Titus chapter 3. We'll come again, so I'll just read verse 3. "For we also," note the tense again of the verb, "for we also were," past tense, he's talking to the church now. And by the way, this is quite interesting to me, because St. Paul is teaching the church of its past condition so it could appreciate its present position. And I used to think that you shouldn't preach about the work of the Spirit in regeneration to the saints. Paul does it here. "For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." I want to just concentrate in two words in that whole catalog of the condition of the human heart. And Paul begins by saying this, "For we ourselves were once foolish." That word foolish, my friends, we get our word moron from that word. But the word is not someone who is stupid. The word here is someone who does not have understanding. Someone who is lacking in moral and spiritual judgment. Someone who is without perception into spiritual things. "We were once foolish," says Paul to Titus. He includes himself in that with all the brilliancy of the Apostle Paul. He said, "We were without spiritual understanding at certain points in our lives." Foolish, to be void of understanding, to be void, no capacity for spiritual things. I listened some time ago to a very well-known preacher giving his testimony. And he said, "When I was brought up as a child in the Church of England, I was told to be good. Again and again, I was told to be good." He said there were two things wrong with that. One, I didn't know how to be good. The second was even worse. I didn't care to be good. And that is true, friends. We might have some desire for peace because we know that if we do certain things will transpire. But the very person who has a desire for peace within his life or her life, when confronted with the gospel, becomes very, very annoyed that you should tell such a person that they need to be born again. The very person who wants peace, the very person who wants joy, the very person who wants to be freed from guilt, when you tell that person that they must be born again, they'll confront you with these words: I have never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything from anybody. I've never told a lie. That's number one. Immediately, they turn to what they have not done. And St. Paul says, my friends, the problem is not what we have not done. The problem is what we are. What we are. We are spiritually dead. We are morally bankrupt. Do you know why, my friends? Let me, I say this with a great deal of respect for ladies in the congregation. Just about 3 weeks ago, a young man in Seattle, Washington, was put to the gallows. He asked to be hanged. You know what his crime was? He abducted a 7-year-old boy, sexually molested this child. When he was finished his ghastly deeds, he strangled this little boy. And he had this little boy in his room for days before he was found. He was going to work every day while that dead corpse was in his apartment building. And every day he came home from work, he was sexually molesting a dead body of a 7-year-old boy. And you ask and I ask, how can someone do something like that? The scripture says, my friends, we were foolish, we were without moral and spiritual insight. It is not for a want of education that good men do bad things. It is not for a want of education that bad men do good things. But my friends, it is a want for spiritual regeneration that both bad men and good men can please God. Moral blindness. I heard this afternoon of a family with 7 children, husband, wife, and 7 kids, and the parents sexually molesting each and every one of their children. Why? How can any human being in his right mind do something like that? Consequently, they're not in their right minds. They're void. Moral blindness. They're bankrupt. And so, my friends, all kinds of things can be done. Go back quickly, if you please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to how St. Paul puts it for us. As you turn, I'm reading. In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now, presently, working in the children of disobedience. We have not seen the end, friends, of what humanity void of understanding can do. We have not yet seen it. So the need for regeneration, the state of humanity, spiritual blindness, moral bankruptcy. Let's look secondly at the Savior's authority. Not only the state of humanity, but the Savior's authority. And this is where we go to the passage that was read tonight in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Christ, and he was congratulating Christ for the work, the mighty works that he was engaged in. He recognized something distinguishable in his work. We know, for no man can do what you're doing except God is with him. Nicodemus knew that there was something divine about what Jesus Christ was doing. Christ used 3 words to Nicodemus we want to explore for a few moments. 3 words. He said to him in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word cannot.
That word, my friends, is expressing something in which the ability is lacking. You do not have, in your state of humanity as you are, in your spiritual deadness, in your moral blindness, you do not have the ability within yourself to see the spiritual kingdom of God. You don't have it. You are without that ability. Look at this man. He was a churchman. He was an educated man. He was a man who had the respect of his community, for he was a ruler of the Jews. He had moved right up to the top of the ladder.
Reminds me so very, very much of the family I lived with in Alberta before moving to Ontario. He will tell you, he was a Presbyterian minister. I used to have 4 charges out west. If you're alone, those Presbyterians are laughing when I say 4 charges. That's what they used to call them out there. I used to begin in the mornings, and I would go from one end of where I was living in around Three Hills in Trochu, Alberta. Well, you don't need to worry about that. I don't think you'll ever worry about getting lost there. And he was a minister in one of those churches. And every Sunday, third Sunday, he would have the Sunday off. And he would come to the place where I was speaking. And one day, my friends, it came to him that all this time he had been reading Matthew Henry, which is his favorite theologian, and he was enjoying Matthew Henry, but then all of a sudden he came to understand, I am not a believer. I have never been born again. I have never experienced regeneration. And the Holy Spirit convicted him. Then he was able to see what was happening because he was made alive from his dead by the work of the Spirit, as we shall see in a minute. John records for us the words of Jesus. You don't have the ability to see the kingdom of God in your state as you are. Secondly, verse 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter. First, he couldn't see. We cannot, by intellectual perception, penetrate God's truth. But then Jesus went further and said, we cannot, except we are born again, enter. So you needed to understand the kingdom, to see it, to perceive it, you needed to enter it. Now the word except, some of your translations will have the word unless, which is speaking of an absolute necessity, without which there is no way that a person can enter the kingdom of God in the state of spiritual blindness or moral blindness. You can't. And so Jesus is taking Nicodemus through the process by which he will come to understand something about what needs to be done in his life if he is to see and he is to enter. So you cannot. It's an absolute necessity. Except unless. You can, Nicodemus, unless this takes place. And thirdly, he said to him, ye must be born again. Ye must. A divine requirement it is, Nicodemus. If you are to rise from your state that you're in right now, if you are to perceive the kingdom, if you are to have spiritual life, you must. It's a divine requirement. You don't work into salvation. You don't come across it. Well, what do you know? Something happens, my friends, that brings you face to face. Let me give you a very interesting story. Some of you will remember who Eldridge Cleaver was. He was the great Black Panther leader of the 60s. And he got into a lot of problems with the U.S. government, and so he escaped arrest from the United States, and he went to Cuba. And he lived on a Kashtia for a while. And then he went to Russia and lived at that time under the communist government of Nikita Khrushchev at that time. And then he went to China and lived under Mao Zedong for a while. And then he came back to the southern part of France and he was living there. And one night he tells a story. He said, as I was out looking at the beautifully lit sky with all the stars twinkling toward me, the moon, I looked in the moon and in the face of the moon and I saw the picture of Castro.
I saw the picture of all those leaders that I had really appreciated, whose doctrine had actually captivated me. He said, and then I saw the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how that is, friends, but that's what he said. And as I looked, all of a sudden, as I saw that face, all of a sudden, all the verses of scripture that my grandmother used to teach me when I was a little boy came back to me. And the only thing I could say was, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And he went through what we call the Lord's Prayer. And something had happened to him. And he left the southern part of France. And he came back to the United States and he gave himself up. And while he was being interrogated for his activities during the 60s, he told one well-known American leader what had happened to him. And with the perception of the Spirit, this American leader said to him, that was the first step of God's awakening to you. Now you must come and experience repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God leads you to that. And I was glad that he did that. That he didn't just simply say, wow, you saw that, then you must be a believer. No, friends. That leader was convinced that that man had not yet finished the journey. He was simply awakened from his spiritual sleep. The Spirit of God was doing his work, as Bishop Mould would tell you. No one can say when the Spirit begins to do his work or when he ends it, because he really doesn't end it. And the Spirit of God will work upon the heart of the unbeliever. Or he will work upon the heart of the unbeliever until he can work in the heart of the believer. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must, it's a divine requirement. You will never see the kingdom of God. You will never enter it in the state you're in. And so, my friends, we see the need for regeneration. You see, the word suggests something to us. The word says that something is wrong with me, not something with what I've done, but with me. I'm dead. So let's quickly look at the nature of regeneration, then the nature. I want you to see, my friends, as an introduction to Titus chapter 3, if you turn there. In Titus chapter 3, I want you to see that regeneration begins with the initiative of God, not with man. Because dead people can't move. People can't respond. They can't take action. So here we see, in fact, read it for yourself. Nicodemus, you must be born again, says Jesus to him. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Titus concerning those who were in the church, teaching them the nature of what had happened to them when they became believers. Listen to what he says. Look at the verse 4. Verse 3, I have already read for you. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for all mankind appeared, He saved us. How did He do it? The Apostle tells us. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is, my friends, the Holy Spirit who actually takes the things of God and He brings it in a way that we shall see in a minute, so that the dead person gets life, in order that the dead person might be able to respond. Let's look at the meaning of regeneration. The meaning of regeneration. The word, my friends, in the original is a compound noun. And it's made up of two words. One, the prefix of this word means again. The suffix of this word means born. We get our word born again from the regeneration. You see, regeneration, my friends, literally, if we can transliterate the word, it means a new genesis, a new beginning. Palingenesia, that's the word. You are given life. And what is happening, my friends, in this word is this, is to give birth, to become alive. It is like Lazarus in the grave, and Jesus speaks to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was given life again physically to come out of the grave. So, my friends, in the work of God, when you and I are regenerated, it is God who does the work, we shall see by the Spirit, and He awakens us from our dead condition. That's why the Scripture says we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We become again alive. It is something that is done from above. It is something having to do, my friends, with what Ephesians called. Listen, Ephesians 2:5. And you hath He quickened while you were dead. He quickened us while we were dead. How the Spirit of God performs this work, my friends, is a mystery to you and it is to me. That's why we were singing that song. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Creating faith through the Word, causing that man to believe. So Ephesians says, while we were in the state of deadness, God acted. God acted. God who is rich in mercy. God who, because of His kindness, that word kindness, my friends, is a word that is hard to translate to the English. Because the word encompasses the goodness of God, the benevolence of God. It speaks, my friends, of the generosity of God. This word kindness is full of meaning, which brings us to the place to understand that God must have loved us in a way that we know absolutely nothing about to have come to us when we were dead to give us spiritual life. W.E. Vine, great, great Greek scholar, writes, and I quote from him, he says this, the new birth stresses the communication of spiritual life in contrast to spiritual death, and regeneration stresses the inception of a new state of things in contrast to the old. What happens at regeneration? And it is to the theologian's shame that he tries to split it, my friends, and to say, when does regeneration take place and when does conversion take place? Well, I guess you can make the difference between those two. But to say when the new birth and regeneration takes place is like trying to split the coin to see which half you want, the queen's head or the beaver. Can't do it. So what is happening then? In regeneration, we are made alive. And in the state of being made alive, we then, my friends, come to understand by the work of the Spirit what faith is. And through faith, we then respond to the provisions that God has made in Jesus Christ. And we look into the face of God and we say, from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. Then we begin to say, perhaps, like Wesley said, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursue? Amazing love, how can it be that Christ my God should die for me? Paul stresses another word. He says, not only are we regenerated, we are renewed. But that word is in the continuous tense. Regeneration takes place instantly. It isn't something we work into. It is a state into which we become so that we can go through a continuing state of change. That's conversion. Regeneration makes us alive, and renewing is the converting of the soul that ultimately leads into being made into the image of God's dear Son. Don't have time to go through the word renew because we're looking at regeneration tonight. But let's look at the means quickly. The means. If the meaning is to be made alive, to become alive again, who does this work? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. how this mysterious work takes place when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us. I shall never forget the time I became a Christian. Well, the steps that led to my salvation. There was this girl whom I liked. I don't know if I knew what love was then, but I liked her. And she invited me to go to church. And my friends, I hadn't been to church for a long time. And she invited me to church one Sunday morning, and I said to her, "No, I can't Sunday morning. I've got to play ball." I was a baseball player, and I played baseball 7 days a week. Sometimes in evenings, you couldn't see the ball anymore. I was still out there running because I had a dream to become a baseball player. So she said, "If you won't go to church with me Sunday morning, will you come Sunday night?" And I thought, what time is the service finished? Because I have to go to the movies. It's true. I lived. This is no boast, friends. I lived in the movies 7 days a week. Tuesdays twice a day. Wednesday twice per day. Friday twice per day. Sunday 10:30 if I wasn't playing ball. 10:30, 5:30, and 8:30 again. In those days, it was only 15 cents. Don't know what it is now. So she said, "The service finishes at 8 o'clock. Okay, good, I will go with you because the movies do not begin until 8:30. And I'll be able to get from there to here." And I walked into the church. And the minister started to preach. And the more he was preaching, the more I was getting angry at this girl. Because I sat there listening to the minister, and I said, "This girl told this minister about me before I came here, and I do not like that." And I was angry. And when the service was finished, of course, I made one beeline for the door. But guess what happened? I kept going back. And one Good Friday morning, 31 years ago, I woke up one morning and I started to get into my Sunday clothes on Friday. And my mother said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I am going to church." Well, they just about scooped her off the floor. I am going to church without being told? Oh my. And I went, my friends, Good Friday, and I heard the message of salvation. And it was like I was hearing it for the first time. About 35 years ago, I heard the great Harold Wildish preaching the gospel, and it never affected me at all. But that Good Friday morning, as I sat and I listened to Woody E. Hudson, the General Secretary for the Conservative Baptist Church, speaking on the death of Christ, I wrestled in my mind, how could one man die for the whole world? And I wrestled and I wrestled. But I couldn't get away from the fact that it had happened. I went up to him and I said to him, "Sir, can you tell me after a great struggle?" No, I'm sorry, I didn't go up to him. I was struggling with this, and he said, "Some of you are struggling, wondering how one man could die for the whole world." And I'll never forget the illustration. He said, "How many people are in the world?" About 4.5 billion people at that time. And he said, "4.5 billion people. Subtract 4.5 billion from infinity. What do you have?" Infinity. Because infinity, my friends, cannot be exhausted. Infinity does not have a beginning and an end. The infinitude of God, His love, is without measure. The life of Christ, He has life within Himself, and He could give His life for the world because His life never ends. And regeneration is to bring a person into eternal life. And the Spirit of God is the one who does that. And we become aware of our need of Christ because the Spirit convicts us of our sins. He convicts us of righteousness. He convicts us of judgment. And we end with our faces on the ground asking God for forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how regeneration takes, after regeneration takes place, leading us, my friends, to faith. You see, let me quote again what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again, and you must be born by the Spirit. And in this beautiful conclusion of the message, my friends, we find the Godhead involved in our salvation, our regeneration from start to finish. God ascribed it in eternity's past. The Son accomplished it on the cross some 2,000 years ago. And today the Holy Spirit applies it to us as we by faith come after He awakens us from our deadness, that we might be able to respond to the call of God. And we stand back and we say with Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I am found. Without the presence of the Spirit, there is no conviction, no regeneration, no sanctification, no cleansing, no acceptable works. Life is the quickening work of the Spirit that awakens us to the call. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. We know not how the Spirit moves through the preaching of the Word to create faith. But we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that He's able to take what we have committed to Him against that day, so that with Holy Spirit's conviction, we can say, my sins are blotted out. I know. In Christ's name.